Today we will be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through chapter 5, verse 20. But in order to really get what's happening in this passage, we really need to kind of rewind our story just a little bit. If you remember in Mark chapter 3, when the scribes accused Jesus of being demon-possessed, you might remember Jesus' response, particularly in verse 26 and 27, was he said, "And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." With Jesus and his analogy there, we see that the strong man is Satan. And in our text this morning, what we're going to see is we're going to see a picture of what happens when the strong man gets his way. And so as we read through this text, I want us, as we read through it, to kind of feel the utter devastation that happens when this strong man, Satan, gets his way. But as we read through this, I think you'll also notice that there is a stronger man who indeed binds up this strong man and plunders his goods. But listen, if you will, for the ruin and redemption in this passage. If you would stand as we read from God's word, starting in chapter 4, verses 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?' They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." Let us pray. Father, may we indeed marvel this morning at your great and grand redemption. Father, give us the grace to see our brokenness, to see the brokenness in our community, to see the brokenness in our land, to see the brokenness in our world. Give us the grace to see that and the strength to feel that as we ought to feel that. But Lord, I pray that as we see that and we feel the depth of the darkness, Lord, we pray that you would also give us the grace to see your great light. Father, that we would see you, God, that you would bring redemption to this place. Father, I have nothing within me that wants to play church or something of that sort. Father, we aim this morning at redemption, full and complete redemption. And so, God, would you be so kind as to bring that? Would you bring that to our church? Would you bring that to our community so that we can see the Lord Jesus for who he really is? Father, may we leave this place in worship of this great Son of God, who is indeed the stronger man. For we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. You can be seated. We see in this first story, this wild, crazy storm, which threatens to overtake the disciples and the Lord Jesus while he's sleeping. Wild is not a word that would have described really anything in creation before Genesis 3. There were not wild storms upon the sea. Creation was not rebelling. But here in Mark, we see, the Lord wants us to see the great strength of this storm. It's about to overtake them. Mark also wants us to see the great strength of this demon-possessed man. This picture, I've always loved this story in Mark chapter 5, this picture of the demon-possessed man, because this is a picture of what happens to humanity when the strong man gets his way. We see that what one Puritan, John Owen, said is true. He said this: sin aims always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, might it have its own course, it would go out to the utmost sin in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism, might it grow to its head. Every rise of lust might it have its course, would come to the height of villainy. It is like the grave that is never satisfied. And what we see with this man, this demon-possessed man, is sin has in some sense gotten to the utmost. And so what I want us to see is that here in this story of the demon-possessed man, were it not for the grace of God, this is me, this is you. Because in every one of us, we have at least the seed of sin. We have this sin, and it aims to the utmost. It aims to destroy you, to dethrone God. And so we see that this is here. Again, this principle is in full force in the story of the demon-possessed man, if we could even call him a man at this point. As one commentator said, here is a man with an unclean spirit, living among unclean tombs, surrounded by people employed in unclean occupations, all in unclean Gentile territory. We see in this story a man whose humanity has been utterly destroyed. And again, friends, this is what sin aims to do in your life and in my life. It aims to rob us of our humanity, to make us less than human, to deprive us of our exalted status as the crown of creation, and to make us to be something even less than an animal. The portrayal of this man is that of a chained animal, more so than a man who's created in the image of God. This guy once had a home and a family, but now he is tattered, bloodied, naked, living among the dead. He is a menace to himself. He is a menace to society. That's what sin does. It started in the garden with the serpent that should have been subject to humanity, but the serpent gets mastery over the first couple and it turns everything on its head. The strong man got his way. And as a result, humanity is destroyed. The image of God is darkened. In this particular story, we don't know where it started with this man, but somewhere along the way, this man left himself open to the strong man's possession, and it left him completely broken. Friends, this story also explains our newspapers. It explains everything in the news. Anytime we've started a sentence saying, I don't know how someone could blank. Here's your answer. Sin always aims at the utmost. When the strong man gets his way, he aims to utterly destroy our humanity and to dethrone God. Chaos and destruction are the tools of his trade. John Piper has written a rather lengthy poem about this guy. I can't read that because it would be like 17 minutes to read the whole poem, and I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to do my best to read just a little section of it because I think it helps us to feel. And friends, this isn't going to make an impact unless we can feel the depth of that, unless we can somehow place ourselves here. Then the redemption isn't going to be as sweet. Here's some of Piper's poem. For 7 years the man was wild and lived among the dead, defiled, unwashed, unshorn with gnashing teeth and screams in constant foam beneath. His twitching lips encaked with mud and blots of ever-present blood from gashing on the rocks and stones, sometimes his wrist and ankle bones lay bare where soldiers tried to chain him to the carob tree in vain. His legs were like a legion strong, and no one dared to walk along the road to Cinebres. The days and years went by, and men found ways to Gadara and Cinebres by different routes. And soon by this and other ways, the people ceased to think about the man turned beast, except his wife and son. They knew the time he slept and what he'd do when he awoke. They knew what he would fall. That they knew that he would fall exhausted near the sea at dawn and sleep an hour by the cypress tree. And so they'd try each day to come and leave some meat and fruit and bread for him to eat. When he awoke, sometimes they'd stay and risk a longer time to pray. Once Alexander, that's the name that Piper gave to the demoniac, once Alexander seemed so dead, his son looked up and said, "Is Daddy going to be okay?" "I think he is," she said. "You pray." "What should I pray?" "King David said, the voice of God is full of dread and stronger than the biggest scare we've known and strips the forest bare. I think you should ask the Lord to lift his voice and wield his sword against the legion powers that bind and blind your daddy's broken mind." Two things that I want us to see and reflect upon with this demon-possessed man. First, I pray that we have the eyes to see this man. I pray again that we don't see the wreckage that the strong man has brought about, but we see somehow with the eyes of the mother and the son, somehow they can still see Daddy through all the chaos, through all the shame, through all the darkness. They know that Daddy is still in there somewhere. And I pray that we see, we grow in seeing our community in this way, with these eyes. That rather than simply seeing the drug addict and casting them aside because of their poor choices, that we are able to see somewhere within there the image of God, shattered though it is. That somewhere we can still see the fingerprint of God. And that rather than shunning or ignoring or labeling or casting aside or any such thing, that we be moved by the brokenness. That every ounce of our anger would be reserved for the strong man who has brought about this through his devilish quest to dethrone Almighty God. You see, Satan will destroy the image of God anywhere he finds it. And so first, I pray that we look at this man and his brokenness. I want us to weep for what we see. But secondly, I want us to see that in a very real sense, this is our story too. At this point, I have to be confronted with the fact that his story is mine. Now, I've never ran naked like a wild man through a cemetery that I know of. But nonetheless, his story is mine. I too opened up to the strong man's possession. For years, I made sin my dear companion. It looked much cleaner than this demon-possessed man, his tattered rebellion. But the sin inside me desired to have me destroyed. My cemetery might have been depression. My rocks might have been pride, slander, filthy talk, sexual immorality, hatred, whatever. I wore clothes, but inside, I was a naked, unfettered demoniac. And you were too. And so here's the question for us this morning. How do you sleep at night? I want you to notice something about both of these passages. Look at verse 35 in chapter 4. It's evening. It's bedtime. But the disciples aren't sleeping because a great windstorm arose. Chaos is threatening them. And this is no time to sleep. They've got to get water out of this quickly sinking boat. The chaos of the storm threatens their very existence. How can you sleep at night when the world is going to hell? How do you sleep when the storms of financial ruin threaten your family? How do you sleep when death is lurking? How do you sleep when anxiety keeps you awake at night? You don't even know why you're restless, but you just have this terrible feeling of dread. How could you possibly sleep while the strong man is out there building his hellish kingdom? Look again with me at verse 5 of chapter 5. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself, bruising himself. Self-destruction does not take a nap. He only sleeps when he passes out from exhaustion. How can you sleep at night when you loathe yourself? How can you sleep at night when the evil that you've done parades across your mind as you try to sleep? How could you possibly doze off into peaceful slumber when the strong man has taken up residence? It's not going to happen. Friends, this is more than just some sort of catchy title to the sermon. It's a legitimate question. I'm not sure if you have sleepless nights or not, but I know that you've likely got anxiety in some ways. You wonder what is going to become of the world. And you've likely got skin in the game too. You love your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You wonder what kind of world they're going to live in. You grieve the thought of loved ones, neighbors, even people you barely know, spending eternity in hell separated from the good presence of God. How can you sleep at night? I want you to notice one thing in this passage. Even while the strong man is going about his business of destroying humanity, there is one person in this story who is asleep. The Lord Jesus. Notice verse 38. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Jesus is asleep while the storm is raging. Now, their response to his sleeping is quite similar to how our response would be. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You see, they've been around Jesus long enough to know that if something is going wrong, if something's going bad, he's the guy that's going to fix it. He's the dude that's going to be able to get them out of this. And they know that. They understand that. He's healed people. He's cast out demons. He's touched a leper and caused him to be clean. They understand Jesus, he's got power. And so he's going to do what he's going to do. Perhaps he can somehow miraculously get the water out of the boat. Maybe he can figure out a way to speed up the process. Maybe he can somehow give them superhuman strength to row across. They don't know, but they know that he's the guy who can help. But here's the deal. He's not helping. He's asleep. The Son of God is in the stern sawing logs while all the disciples are about to be swallowed up into the sea. So they wake him up, and what Jesus does next is perhaps the most impressive thing that he has done so far in the Gospel of Mark. You see, nobody can calm the waves. Nobody but the Creator can tame creation. But Jesus stands up, and in words typically reserved for an exorcism, Jesus rebukes the wind and says to the sea, "Hush, enough, quiet, silence, peace." And calm comes. Why does Mark give us this story? Because it shows us that Jesus does what only God can do. And the disciples clearly begin to understand this because they are filled with fear and ask the only fitting question, who is this guy? Who is this man that can speak? And all of a sudden, the storm stops. So how do you sleep at night? The first answer to this question is given to us in the story of Jesus calming the storm. We sleep at night just as the farmer in the parable of the seed growing. We sleep at night because the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is in control. Jesus knew and understood this boat ain't going nowhere because I have mission. The Lord is sovereign. If God can create and do all these things to get it to this one particular time when the Lord Jesus is born in the way that the Lord Jesus is born, if he can orchestrate all of history to bring us to this moment in Bethlehem, he isn't going to sink in a boat. Because the Lord is sovereign over everything. And so when we understand that God is sovereign over us, I can go to sleep at night because I know that God is in control. I don't understand. I've still got questions, but I can sleep at night because the Lord is sovereign. The second answer to this question is given to us in the healing of the demon-possessed man. Notice again the language used of this demon-possessed man in the first five verses. Notice how many times it speaks about how strong he is. I think verse 4 really hits it. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. That's humans trying to bind him. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Just as no human power can calm a raging storm, so also no human power can calm the inner storm inside of this man. But contrast this with what happens in verse 6. Here is the man kneeling at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We don't know, is this man somehow able to overcome the demons and able to run to Jesus and cry out for mercy? Or is this the demon showing his subjection to the Lord Jesus? We don't know which one of these it is. We do know, however, that he is bowing before the Lord Jesus. Either way, we see the great power and authority of Jesus. What we see here in this passage is connected with what we saw in Mark 3:27. You see, the stronger man is being bound. The Lord Jesus is overturning the works of the devil, and he is doing it in a mighty way. We see this also by what happens in verse 9 and what happens with the great herd of pigs. A lot of times we make a lot of this story with the pigs and we start wondering, you know, well, what about the financial devastation? I mean, Jesus just destroyed this dude's farm. What's up with that? Well, let me tell you what's up with that. People are more important than pigs. People are more important than farms. And so when the Lord Jesus comes to town, redemption is the thing that matters. And so why does Mark tell us this story? Because it isn't about the pigs. It isn't about his name being Legion. The reason why all that is in there is because Mark, the Lord through Mark, wants us to see that this guy had a ton of demons in him. The reason why it says 2,000 pigs is because it wants us to see this guy didn't just have like one demon in him. This guy had 2,000 demons in him. And so no wonder he's sitting there cutting himself, destroying himself. Why? Because what did we say at the beginning? What does sin aim to do? It always aims at the utmost. It aims to destroy him. And so this is what happens when the strong man gets his way. But what happens when the stronger man gets his way? What happens when the Lord Jesus, who is stronger than Satan, says no, no more? No more chaos, no more destruction, no more ruin. You see, what happens is that this legion of demons, who no human could bind before, bows down and leaves just by a word from the Lord Jesus. And they're flown into these pigs. The pigs fly off into the sea, and we're given no particular what happens to the demons at this point. I don't know, and I don't care. They're gone. That's what Mark wants us to see. Furthermore, what we see here as well is there's one person has kind of said something here that I think might be true with this, is that this is also the reason why the pigs are gone, because pigs were unclean animals. And so it's also a symbol of Jesus is also cleansing the land in some sense with these pigs. I don't know if that's true or not, but what I do see is that there is mighty redemption happening in this story. And so, friends, what happens when the strong man gets his way? Chaos and destruction. But what happens when the stronger man gets his way? Redemption is what happens. I want you to look with me at verse 15, and then I want to show you a quick video, and then I'm going to come back up here and close it out. I want you to look at verse 15. I don't know why, and I think it's because it's connected with the video we're going to see, but I almost can't ever get past verse 15 without wanting to just weep. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, is gone, sitting there. He hadn't been sitting for years. He's sitting there. Peace be still, calm, just like that raging storm, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid because they saw grand redemption. What happens when the stronger man gets his way? Redemption. And I want you to see a picture of that now.
Thank you.
Somehow I'm supposed to keep preaching. I don't want to play church. And that's why. That's why I don't want to play church. Friends, our church is after flipping cardboard. That's what we're in the business in. We're not in the business of playing church, of making, I don't know how to say that any more than just playing church. I have no interest in doing that. I will not pastor playing church. I want to see redemption. I want to see our community flip cardboard. I want to see those stories. And friends, that doesn't happen unless we're around brokenness. And so let us see this demoniac for who he is, our neighbors, us. And may we be a people that are seeing this. What happens when the stronger man gets his way? We have stories just like those. I could have 3, 4, 5 sheets of cardboard and show you as well the redemption that the Lord Jesus has brought in my life. I'm weeping because some of their stories are mine. And the Lord Jesus has brought healing in my heart and in my soul. And he's healing even more and more. And so again, I have no interest in playing church. I want to see redemption happen. And so as we close this out, I want to ask this question. Has this happened to you? Has this happened to you? Is this your story? If not, it needs to. I want to show you one more thing here from this text. Notice verse 15 at the very end of that. People saw the redemption. They saw the power of the Lord Jesus, and they were afraid. I want to ask you this morning, how will you respond to an encounter with Jesus? Maybe seeing this video, being confronted with this text, you realize that this is what you need. You need redemption. But you're scared. You're filled with fear. You don't know what surrendering to Jesus will mean for you. Maybe you've been faking church, playing church for years. Maybe it'll mean a loss of status. I don't know. But you're struck with fear. I want to ask this question. How will you respond? Will your fear drive you to the feet of Jesus as it did with the disciples when they said, "Who is this man? We want to know more." Or will this drive you the way that we see here? And they were afraid. Verse 17, And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. We don't want none of this, Lord Jesus. It's messy. It's ugly. We don't want none of this redemption stuff because it's messy and ugly, Jesus. And so can you go so that we can continue with the status quo? We've learned to walk around the demon-possessed guy, Jesus. It's okay. See, your redemption is costly. Your redemption cost our community 2,000 pigs. And so if you could just please go, we're okay. We're comfortable with where we are. And so I want to ask you this question. Where is your fear of seeing the Lord Jesus move? Where is that driving you to? Is that driving you to discipleship, or is that driving you to say, Jesus, if you could just go, if you could just go to another community and maybe do something there? If this message from the Lord Jesus here, if you do have redemption, if you do have a cardboard story or 50 or 100 of those cardboard stories, I want you to look with me in verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, that's the demon-possessed guy, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But what does the Lord Jesus do? He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Friends, that is our missional call. This passage is not about missions, primarily. This passage is about the Lord Jesus and that he is the stronger man who has overturning the works of the devil. Again, how do you sleep at night? You sleep at night because Jesus is the stronger man who is bringing redemption. How terrific and wonderful is that? And so that's how we sleep at night. That's how we continue to go. But if he has done this, if the stronger man has rescued you, then how can we shut up about that? How can we not tell people, I was a naked, unfettered demoniac, and the Lord Jesus clothed me and put me in my right mind? Whatever your card says, may we proclaim it to the world what the Lord Jesus has done. Again, what happens? Let us celebrate this morning what the Lord Jesus has done for us. How do I sleep at night? I sleep at night because Jesus is the stronger man. And he has provided redemption. Let us pray, and then let us respond to the Lord accordingly. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for redemption. God, you are powerful and strong. God, as I even think about those who are here, Lord, our whole lives are like those cardboard stories, just a testimony of your greatness, just a testimony of your redemption. Lord, help us be bold enough to not hide one side of that cardboard. Lord, help us to be bold enough to let people know as well what you have redeemed us from. Let us be bold enough in the gospel that we are okay with letting people know that we were broken. And God, even at times, we still are in need of your redemption. And Lord, if you've provided redemption, help us to not be ones who pretend as if it hasn't happened. God, I don't want to play church, and I know you don't want us to play church. May we be a church whose eyes are set upon the cross, whose eyes are set upon seeing the stronger man do his mighty work. Lord, might this be a church filled with redemption stories that are shouting it from the rooftop. Be with us now as we respond to you. For we pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.